Today on Real Radio.
In verse 16, it says here that Paul went into the city and he was provoked. This is an interesting word in the Bible. The word provoked is the same word that, remember Paul and Barnabas, the fight that they had? It's the same word. The word provoked means to be sharpened or to be exasperated, to come to anger by agitation. And here Paul's all by himself and he's walking down the street of Athens and he sees Jupiter, he sees this god, he sees the god of Venus, he sees the god of the moon, he sees the god Ra, he sees all of these gods. And inside of Paul is provoked this anger.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We'll begin looking at the second half of chapter 17. Now, this is quite a fascinating account. The Apostle Paul was truly qualified to present and defend the gospel in two ways. First, he knew the scriptures inside and out. You couldn't pull the theological wool over his eyes. And second, he was also an extremely learned man in many areas, regardless of his ethnicity. The title of this study might actually appear in capital letters in your own Bible, To the Unknown God. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues of the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to have been there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the Unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly these things of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed one day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Diosthenes, an Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The title of the message this morning is To the Unknown God. To the Unknown God. And you got to love Paul's approach. First of all, get this in your mind's eye. He's in Athens and he's alone. Remember last week, he got basically run out of town in Thessalonica, fled for his life, went down to Berea, and a lot of people were accepting the Lord. And there was a great movement of the Holy Spirit. But when the guys came down from Thessalonica to Berea, they drove Paul out of town from there. And remember, his buddies took him and they sent him off to Athens. Well, now Paul's in Athens. And in verse 16, he's there alone, he's waiting for the entourage to show up, so he takes a little field trip, he's going around town. And he's walking around Athens, Greece, and he sees all of these idols. And one ancient commentator said, it was easier to find a god in the city of Athens than it was to find a man. They had so many idols and so many deities. But Athens, at this point in time, was dying. It had been for nearly 200 years a focal point of the world. It gave birth to people like Aristotle and Socrates. It gave birth to architectural design and so many other things. It was very, very powerful, very famous, of course, but it was declining. Its influence in the world was starting to go downhill. And it's interesting to note that a U.S. senator, when looking at history, in his study, and you may be surprised at this, but he saw and he displayed how the average lifespan of a nation is around 200 years. And you might think, well, wait a minute, Jack, England's been around seemingly forever, Israel's been around for thousands of years, China, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, the average nation, you take some of those that have been around forever, well, there's been some that have been around for 5 years. Well, the average is 200 years. But this senator pointed out some interesting things, and I want you to listen carefully because it exactly describes what was taking place in Athens at the time that we read about here with Paul. But I wonder if it's very much like a nation you know about called America. Listen carefully. This senator noted that a nation would have its cycles, and it would go from bondage to spiritual awakening, from spiritual awakening to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, and finally from apathy it slips into bondage from where it came. This is the pattern of nations throughout human history. Well, you know what? You don't even have to look at nations. I can tell you right now that there are companies, there are corporations that go through this cycle. There are churches who have gone through this cycle. There are families that are going through this cycle. I have a terrible opportunity of seeing people come together who've been married 15, 16, 20, 25, 30 years. And their stories about how they began were very humble. They lived from hand to mouth. They made things work. They got together. They had children. They put the kids through college. They started a business. Things began to take off. They had money coming in. And they came from that place of being in bondage, so to speak, to abundance. But then when you have abundance, you have a tendency to slip into a complacency and then into an apathy and then back into bondage. And you'll talk with people who've got $1 million in the bank, but their home is falling apart. Their marriage is falling apart. They've got every trinket and every toy that life can produce, but they're absolutely bankrupt in their heart. And you'll see families go through cycles if they don't stay close to God. You'll see a nation go through cycles if they don't stay close to God. We need to be close to God as America. What happened in Athens is not impossible for happening here. But this city was going down and it was starting to lose its influence. In fact, by this time it had already lost its influence. Before we get to the 4 points of the message, we have a long introduction, so we'll jump right in. In verse 16, it says here that Paul went into the city and he was provoked. This is an interesting word in the Bible. The word provoked is the same word that, remember Paul and Barnabas, the fight that they had? It's the same word. The word provoked means to be sharpened or to be exasperated, to come to anger by agitation. And here Paul's all by himself and he's walking down the street of Athens and he sees Jupiter, he sees this god. He sees the god of Venus. He sees the god of the moon. He sees the god Ra. He sees all of these gods. And inside of Paul is provoked this anger. And I want you to understand, it's not an anger that, man, I'm going to blow these people away, man. How can they be so blind and stupid and pagan? No, it's an anger at their ignorance that there's such a better life and there is one true God rather than a multiplicity of gods. He's provoked. You ever been provoked? I don't mean like that. I mean provoked in a godly way. The Bible says that there's an anger that God will give to us regarding unrighteousness. You might see something happen and you'll become indignant, but it's a godly indignation. And it's when you're standing for holiness and you see something going on. This is not what it means, but I have a real stupidity when it comes to, if I see somebody getting picked on, I can't handle that. I don't know how you guys are. I know my wife, we were on a vacation coming home from Utah, and we pulled up at a gas station, and I went in to go pay the gas bill, gasoline bill. And this fight breaks out at the gas pump, and my wife, who grew up, she's a baby of 9 kids, she grew up with a bunch of boys. She can't stand a fight. Well, some guy's saying something, this guy, and all of a sudden they go to blows, and this guy throws this guy on the hood of our car, and he's just duking him out, and I'm just, you know, I have no idea this is going on. Well, man, Lisa's out of the car, that's it, break it, she's going. Well, that's how I am. If I see somebody get picked on, I can't stand that. I just can't stand it. And I get indignant. I have a feel for the underdog. And then what's stupid is when I jump in, I'm an underdog with the underdog. And like, we both get beat up, you know. But I'm joking. I haven't gotten in a fight with anybody. I'm not saying that. I just can't handle it. I just get angry. How can that guy pick on that grandma or that guy or whatever? It's wrong, you know. Well, there's an indignation when God sees something. He gets indignant because he knows that for you there's something so much better. And Paul looks at the people in Athens and he's provoked because there's something so much better. It says in verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue of the Jews. He probably rebuked those Jews. He probably said, you guys, get out of the synagogue and tell the people that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that probably set them off on Paul. But he also spoke to the Gentile worshipers and the marketplace, I love this, daily with those who had happened to have been there. That means somebody came up to buy a falafel or a Twinkie or a taco, and Paul said, excuse me, but Jesus Christ loves you and he died for your sins. He was telling everybody he came in contact with. He was a ministering, evangelistic animal, he was. And he wanted to see people one to the kingdom of God. Well, watch what happens. Verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, oh boy, encountered him. And the word encounter is the right word. The word encountered here means to experience by coming upon or by feeling. And when it says that the Stoics and the Epicureans experienced Paul by feeling, that's very important to them. Listen carefully. An Epicurean is somebody who follows the teachings of Epicurus, and he taught that whatever is in life that is pleasing, that is what you follow. Have you ever heard of an Epicurean delight? I got up at about midnight last night, and I had for me what was an Epicurean delight. I had toast with Knott's Berry Farms boysenberry just loaded up and dripping off the sides, and then I went back to bed. Why? Because I had a desire. The Epicurean said, man, if that's what does it, go for it. Or if it's this, that, or the other, do it, man. Do it to your heart's content, because after all, what brings pleasure in life is what's worth living for. And they gave us some sayings. And you know what some of those sayings are? Epicurean saying that came out of Athens, Greece was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. They live for pleasure. The other one is, you think you invented it. The other one is, if it feels good, do it. That is the Epicurean philosophy. Listen, no morals. You can't have that. You can't have a moral restraint on any such belief. So, man, if it feels good, do it. Well, what if you feel bad? Oh, you know what? You're getting hung up on things. There's no absolutes. They didn't believe in absolutes, so throw that out. There's no guidelines. If it feels good, man, do it. We say today in Epicurean form, look out for number one. It's sick. It's Athenian. It's Epicurean. It's American. We work all day long. We'll even work all night long. We'll work 5 days, six. We'll work 7 days a week. We'll jump this company, even though it's a good company. We'll go over here to give it because it's got more money. We'll do this. And I'm not saying that we should be prudent in our gifts that God has given us and our talents, but what are we pursuing at the expense of what? And if you and I this morning can say, well, I've got to do this and I got to have that, I want to ask you, why are you working so hard? Why are you running on that hamster wheel so much? Well, man, I got to get this. And this one's not as shiny as it once was when I got it, so I got to get a new one of those. Why are we working so hard? If we're honest people, we have swallowed the Athenian view of Epicureanism, and that is, man, acquire pleasure. I'm going to do this because it makes me feel good. Is that not true? That's what drives the American economy today. They don't even care if you can afford it or not. You don't have to pay any interest until January 1st. They could care less about, believe me, they could care less about your financial condition. They want you to have something that brings you pleasure. And you're thinking, and I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing necessarily wrong with it unless we're living outside of our means. We can't tithe, or we can't send missionaries, or we can't help our neighbor next door, or we can't do this because, my gosh, we're so strapped. You know what? If we'd like to admit it or not, we fall into the trap of being an Epicurean. We've gotten ourselves into trouble, and we would have blended right in with Athens, where America is today. There was a point in time where you couldn't afford it, you paid cash. If you couldn't pay cash, you don't buy it. If people were to adopt that business ethic in their home today, the economy would collapse. It'd be a mess. Epicureans, man lived for pleasure. They invented something that you and I are going to be surprised to hear about. They invented something called amusement. And I say it that way because to muse is to meditate and take in and to ingest. It's a very good thing to do based upon what you're musing on. If it's God, then we call it meditation or prayer or contemplation. Example, an engineer can go to a work site and he'll look at the ground or he'll look at the hillside or whatever and he's in deep thought. What's he doing? He's musing on what that's going to be transformed into. Are you with me? To amuse is to take reality, throw it out the window, and get fanciful. Get your imagination going to escape reality. The Athenians invented amusement. That's where it came from. We call it today Disneyland. We call it Knott's Berry Farm. We call it Nintendo. Because I don't want to deal with reality. These guys were masters at it. I want to only deal with what brings me pleasure. And so by their very pursuit, it caused them to become more creative with the imagination. And they invented this thing called amuse. It's a divorce from reality. We've got kids growing up on Nintendo. They're being trained not to deal with reality, but to deal with imagination. I'm not saying Nintendo's necessarily wrong. Go get Bible Nintendo. But even still, what are we doing? The Athenians didn't want to deal with anything, so they went into amusement. And the Greek religions, by the way, and there were many of them, it was a deification of human attributes, even to the point of worshiping idols carved out that look like men. Isaiah said they have ears, but they cannot hear. He said they have mouths, but they cannot speak, the idols that you've made. Isaiah chapter 44, I think it is, says that there's a man and he goes out into the forest and he cuts down a tree. Brings the tree home and he cuts a part of the tree and he makes a fire and cooks dinner on it. Then he makes a table out of the second part of the tree. And then the last part of the tree, he carves an idol out of it and says, oh God, I worship you and I bow down to you. And you and I say, man, that's stupid. But God says, you know, people have forsaken the true and living God and gone after idols. Little gods that they make with their own hands, that when they're in trouble, they can't be saved by them. Can you imagine grabbing an idol? Save me! Say something, will you? I need an answer. It can't speak. It has no answers for you. Now the Stoics, these guys, if the pendulum swung all the way to the right, now it swings all the way to the left. The Stoics, you've heard the saying, won't you be Stoic? Or how about this? They're responsible for the statement, for the little word that says, grin and bear it, literally, grin and bear it. If the Epicureans said, enjoy life, the Stoics said, endure life. If it feels good, it's got to be wrong. If it means anything, forget it. Because we, listen, Stoics say, we are self-sufficient. We save ourselves. A very interesting group of people. Look what they say. Paul comes to him, verse 18, and they say, what does this babbler want to say? The word babbler means seed picker. What is this seed picker saying? Well, you kind of want to say, well, what is a seed picker saying? What is that guy? And what is he saying? What's that seed picker saying? And the word babbler means to go about and pick up seed and make something of other people's notions or thoughts. They were accusing Paul of basically being an idiot, and that is going around and just, I'll steal a little bit of this, I'll steal a little bit of that, I'll steal a little bit of this, and then I'll come into Athens and I'll be some big wheel and proclaim it as a doctrine. And they said, what does this seed picker have to say? He just picked up scraps. And some said, oh, he's preaching foreign gods. Why? It says because he taught them or preached to them Jesus, Greek, Jesus, and Anastasis, resurrection. Paul came preaching Jesus and Anastasis, and they say, well, that's cool. We got a zillion gods here, so we'll make another one, Jesus and Anastasis. And they thought it was two gods, Jesus and resurrection. So they grab him, look what it says. They grab him, they want to take him down to the Areopagus, verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, and they said, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things. The gospel is a strange thing. That Jesus Christ died on a cross, rose from the dead so we can be forgiven of sins. You know why they said it was a strange thing? They didn't believe in sin. Resurrection for what? The Greeks believed, let's get away from the body. We don't want the body. In fact, they believed the sooner you leave your body, the better off you are. So we don't need this Jesus and resurrection stuff. You ever come across people like that? Philosophy.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called To the Unknown God. The same words inscribed on an altar built by worshipers of strange deities, as we read in Acts chapter 17. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with part two. On Friday's broadcast, we'll present part of Pastor Jack's series we've been offering this month, Imagine a Christmas Without Jesus. Now, this is a four-part series, the entirety of which would be impossible to present here on the air. But it is yours for a tax-deductible contribution of any amount to the ongoing work of Real Radio. I'll say that again. When you send in a tax-deductible amount to Real Radio of any size, we'll send you Pastor Jack's four-part CD series, Imagine a Christmas Without Jesus. So remember to ask for it by title when you get in touch. You can call, click, or write. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or call us at 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO, or the traditional way, Real Radio, Box 1273. Chino Hills, California, 91709. And again, if you missed any of this contact information, just visit us at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.